You know, we spent about 3 weeks just talking about what sin really is. And that's a really a deep subject. You can look it on the surface and you just look at things that you do that aren't wrong or aren't right. And it's easy to fall into making sin something that's at our fingertips that we can control outside of what it really is, which is a pushing away or a separation from God so that we can do what we want instead of what he wants. Then we spent a couple weeks looking at temptation, and we're going to look at forgiveness because all of us are tempted, and unfortunately, none of us are Christ who is tempted in all ways, yet without what? Yeah, because all of us are tempted in all ways, and yet we do sin. And hopefully, as we grow closer to Christ, the pull of temptation becomes less and less, which it does. And so we are overcoming the world as Christ told us that we would, and we're able to draw closer to him instead of separating and running after everything our heart is attracted to at the moment. But we're probably never going to get to a place where we can withstand all temptations without having to learn some things the hard way and without having to have revealed to us that our faith needs to grow. And so we're going to look a little at freedom and forgiveness here this week and next week. I put this sign up here because, you know, this is how life is, isn't it? You look at this. This is no shooting within the city limits. Discharge of firearms prohibited within city limits. I just went through. I was going through, and I saw one of these, and I looked, and man, they're all over. You know, this road is closed. You're not even supposed to be on this road. No shooting. This guy is breaking all the rules. Well, guy, it looks like a lot of people have been here, doesn't it? Positively no shooting. No target shooting. What do these signs tell you? Well, they say a lot, don't they? Now, I'm going to just ask you to be honest and raise your hand if you would admit that if you had a gun and you were out in a place where you didn't see anyone around you and you saw that sign, how many of you would honestly say, I would be tempted to shoot the sign? Okay, some of you are stronger than the rest of us. Or else you've never been in the situation to know the pull that a sign like that can have. Now, I want you to raise your hand if you've actually shot a sign like this. Okay, I've done it, so that's only 5 people in here? Yeah, I saw those 2. I got them. It is hard. I mean, for me, it's very difficult. I remember the first time I saw this movie, and it had this sawed-off shotgun police riot gun, and a buddy of mine, we just happened to be at a pawn shop, and they had one, and so we bought it, and we had a car. We didn't really have any place to shoot it. We were driving looking for a place to shoot. We had just gotten to the edge of town, and there was a sign up there. We could not resist pulling over and shooting that sign. Now, I would say at 61, I probably would not get out and shoot the sign. But younger, it's just a pull. And what this really tells us is this, is that inside people, there is just a pull sometimes to do what we know we shouldn't do. And having it told to us doesn't make it better. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the law really brings sin out in us, doesn't it? Because there's something about shooting a sign that says, no shooting, that is funny. It's enjoyable. You know, we got a big rush. We could have gone out and shot a tree. We could have gone out and shot a target. But we wouldn't laugh for weeks about it. We wouldn't enjoy it near as much as shooting that positively, no shooting. Why is that? It's that sin and that rebellion that's deep inside of us that finds that expression in there. And it tells us, sin coerces us, and it says, hey, this is going to be a lot of what? I know that there's consequences for some people, but you're not going to experience what? You're going to be able to just experience the joy of shooting a sign that says, don't shoot. And so we do that kind of thing, and it's hard sometimes for us to resist temptation like that, but sin is in all of us. It's why some of us come to church. It's really at the basis of why all of us should be coming to church. But church is a place where we can be reconciled and where we can get forgiveness. And we need forgiveness. We need forgiveness from God. And a church should be a place of grace. It should be a place of forgiveness first. And one of the things I think is one of the strong points of our church is that we don't dwell on and talk about other people's sins. I mean, most of you who've been here for a long time are human beings who've had some type of problem in your life or in your family. And you've been able to share that with people who can pray for you, who can give you godly advice, who can love you and help you without criticizing, condemning, and gossiping about you. That's a really valuable thing. Because if we can't be open with one another about what our struggles are, it's really hard to overcome them, isn't it? And I'll tell you what, if you don't have a safe place, a church should be a place of grace and forgiveness, not a place that wants to hold on to the past and punish you for it, but a place that wants to help you find a way to let go and to move forward where God wants you to be and push that behind you where it ought to be, left and forgotten. And so those are the things that we want to look at. Those are the things that people deep down want. But it's difficult because God is the only one that truly offers that to us. He's the only one that really deals with guilt. And many people have a strange persistence of guilt in their life. They live life with this dark cloud that follows them because they know the things that they have done in the past. And they can't separate themselves from it. It's so difficult because they live their lives just playing and replaying the mistakes that they have made, and they constantly are thinking with regret, and if only I wouldn't have done this, if only I wouldn't have said that, if only I would have done this, if only. And they dwell in the past, and that sin or that mistake, because oftentimes we sin. When we sin, sometimes we're not intending to do damage. We didn't stop to listen or think or ask what God would want, so we just ran ahead, but we had good intentions. Everyone who sins is not trying to destroy. But it doesn't matter if we're doing what God says don't do. It doesn't matter if we knew it. We're still going to be breaking the natural laws that God set in place, and there are going to be consequences. And when we realize those consequences, we have guilt. Because guilt is not a feeling. Guilt is a fact. It's a fact that we were not right with God. We were guilty of doing what God told us not to do. The fact that we didn't listen doesn't change the fact that God didn't want us to do it. And we did it. But oftentimes we did know. And we didn't do it anyway because we thought we would get away with it. I shot that sign and no squad car pulled up and arrested us. And I didn't shoot that and it go over the hill and go into a house and hit somebody that I didn't know. I mean, I didn't have any consequences from that. But sometimes we do have consequences. And we have that persistent guilt that comes. And only God can reconcile that because only He can reconcile ourselves with Him. And the source of sin really that gnaws at us is that impending doom we feel is going to come because we knew we did the wrong thing. And we know we deserve some type of punishment or some type of consequences. Now, psychiatrists will deal with that, and our society deals with guilt in lots of different ways. And there are lots of ways of looking at what guilt is and how to deal with it. And most of those ways are not grounded in truth. But they're grounded in some type of psychological or sociological way that we can minimize the feeling of guilt rather than truly be reconciled, where it can be left behind. There are several things that are really popular in our society, and our society has embraced, but ultimately, guilt is not a feeling, but guilt has to do with our relationship with God. And how you view God and his place in your life depends upon how you're going to reconcile yourself with it. This is how our society today, the most popular way in which our society tells us to deal with guilt. This is what, when you go to someone, you're going to get this advice very, very often in our society. And that is simply denial. We deny that what we did was really wrong. We deny that there is a God who is an authority who sets an arbitrary law or rule that we are not supposed to break. And we tell ourselves that this is old people from the past, an old culture that's impressing its values upon us. And it's not really wrong. And so if it's not really wrong, I don't need to feel guilty. And I don't need to really worry about it, because can you see anyone being hurt at this time? It's your choice. It's your life. It's the same thing with Adam and Eve. The temptation was, you decide what's good and evil. God doesn't decide what's good and evil. You decide what's good and evil. You be your own God. You make your own judgments. That's why our society is being so ripped apart in our families. It's because at the core, we have said, God's design for sex in marriage is an old cultural idea. And God is not right in that. It's not right for me. You know, I am going to choose what's right and what's wrong. So if I think it's right to sleep with my girlfriend, I'll sleep with my girlfriend. And I'm not going to worry or feel guilty, because you don't have the right to judge me. And God doesn't have the right to judge me, because I decide what's right and wrong in my life. And so I'm going to set up a whole new standard of life that is opposite from what God wants. And I'm telling you, it doesn't matter if I believe it or not. You can see in families in the United States what's happened. The way we view sex and the way we view one another, the way we view marriage, the way we view commitment. Things change when we see things differently from God and we decide we're going to do and believe and act differently from how God wants. And it doesn't matter if we think that there will be no judgment or no consequences. There are. And when we start to experience them, getting someone who comes and tells you, that's old-fashioned, everybody does it, it's not really wrong. If it's right for you and it's right for them, then it's okay. I mean, you think about it, that's how our society is. And so we've walked completely away from God, and now we try to figure out why our families are in such turmoil. What's happened to commitment? What's happened to the insides of people who can't trust anymore? So denial of sin, basically saying, this is not really sin. Man, you see that a lot. As a matter of fact, you got to watch out because of the way society is. If you don't watch out, you'll go to the workplace or you'll go to home or you'll have a friend who'll come over and you will be giving them that ungodly advice. Instead of saying, what does God want you to do? You will be saying, hey, you know, everybody's doing it. It's okay. You don't need to feel that guilty. And that is not going to take the guilt away. It may make us feel it a little less for a time, but it doesn't solve the problems. Next thing society will tell you is this: in your own flesh, in your own strength, you got to be a better person. You got to shape up. You've got to strengthen yourself, and you've got to not do those things that you can see are hurting you. And so you're going to, you know, if you're overeating, you're going to diet. You know, if you've got an alcohol problem, you're going to try to cut back. If you've got an anger problem, you're going to try to restrain yourself. And you're going to make a New Year's resolution, you know, every day. The problem with that is most of us are not really able to do better. And if we do better, our confidence and gratefulness is not in God, it's in who? It's in ourselves. And that pride that we get from seeing ourselves as stronger than everyone else doesn't draw us closer to God, but it actually separates us more. The next thing that people will do is say, well, compare yourself to someone else. Ah, yeah, you know, you're not doing everything right, but you know what? Take a look at this guy. You're a lot better than him. Yeah, you yelled at your wife, but you didn't hit her. You know, you're not going as far as some other people do. So, you know, yeah, you know, don't feel so guilty because really, you're not that bad. Comparatively, you need to feel better and don't listen to the conviction of God in your heart, because it's not about you and your relationship with God and doing what God wants. It's guilt is a feeling. Don't let that feeling push you away or rob you from the joy of life. Take a look at yourself compared to other people. You're not that bad. Well, God's not calling us to be not that bad compared to other people. That's not why guilt comes into our lives. It's not why God wants guilt to motivate us to be reconciled so that we can be better than everyone else, or we can feel good about where we are because we can find someone who's worse than us. And the next thing that you see with people is they get obsessed over their guilt. I mean, they just are in turmoil over their guilt. As a matter of fact, they love their guilt. They love to be in that place where they are just miserable and they carry the weight of the world on their shoulders and they just don't know what to do and life is so bad and they just are broken here and they have people who come around to help them and they're the center of attention and they like being the center of attention. They like drama. They like a problem. They like a crowd of people who are around them trying to help them, carry them through life, and they need someone to carry them through life. But it's not Christ they want to carry them through life. They don't want Christ to lift them up so they can stand up and walk as God wants them to. They want people to come and carry them. And in some kind of sick way, they love the misery of guilt, and they can't pull themselves out of that guilt. And of course, one of the most favorites in all ages is I self-medicate. I feel guilty for what I've done. I know I've made mistakes. I know I've done things that, you know, God's not really involved in the center of my life right here, so I don't see how he could possibly change that around. I'm not living in faith. I haven't let go of this sin. I just see the destruction of it, and so I can't take it anymore. So I'm going to Daylight Donuts, you know. Somebody else is going to the bar. Somebody else is going to the local guy on the corner to get himself some hit to get him through. We may go to the movies. We may check out with technology. It doesn't matter. We somehow find a way that's as safe as we can to self-medicate, and then we compare ourselves with others and say, well, I'm not medicating as bad as, you know, so-and-so. So it's not that bad what I do to check out. But it's still self-medication. Self-medication is not how God wants us to deal with guilt. But it's how society tells us to deal with guilt. It's how people around us tell us to deal with guilt. And if you look at that list, you know that you are tempted to deal with your guilt in probably a couple of these ways. And really, a lot of times you're tempted to comfort other people with these ways rather than to look at guilt for what it is. We have guilt because we're guilty. We have guilt because we've not followed the two great commandments. We have not loved God with all our heart. And we have not loved our neighbor as ourselves because we didn't love God with all our heart, so that fulfilling relationship with him doesn't overflow us with love so we're able to love others like ourselves. We're not fulfilled in that relationship with God ourselves, so I got needs that come above you. So I can't do that. And behind everything that we do, we know that, as Romans 14:12 tells us, that one day every one of us is going to give an account to who? We're going to give an account to God. Now, we can deny that and we can push that away and we can listen to people who tell us, no, that's not going to happen. But God has put eternity in our hearts, and the Bible tells us that even if we don't have the law as a Gentile, even if we're not part of God's family and we don't have a law, we've got a conscience God gave us so that if we won't read his words and we won't listen to his words, it's put deep in our heart, and our conscience bears witness that that was right. And that when we lie, or when we steal, or when we cheat, we're wrong, and our conscience tells us that. And we feel that guilt whether we're going to listen to God or not. And we know somehow inside that uneasiness that someday we will stand before God and we will not be judged compared to how everyone else is. We're going to be compared to how we lived our lives to the standard of what God wanted for us. And that day is coming. And we fear that day. Because we know that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for what? Man, it would be a whole lot easier if God was not so black and white about whether or not we followed him or we didn't. If God was one who would say, okay, you can have one foot in, you can have one foot out, you can honor me, you can have a religious veneer around your life, that's good enough for me. You don't really have to give your heart to me. You really don't have to follow me. You really don't have to take me as your authority. You can be your own authority. You can do what you want. If you just give me a little time, that'll be good enough. Deep in our hearts, we know that's not good enough. It wouldn't be good enough if that was our wife or our husband who was treating the marriage that way. And that relationship is not good enough for him. And what the problem is that we're born into a sinful relationship. That doesn't mean we're born mass murderers. It means we're born separated from God. People, human beings, have pushed God out. And we don't come into this world saying, where are you? I want to know what you say. I want to follow you. We come into this world and we have needs and we want them met. And we're not thinking about what God wants. We're thinking about what's best for us. And when we think about God, we're thinking about how God can be best for us. And somewhere down the line, God, in his great mercy, touches our hearts and lets us know that he is willing to forgive everything we've done and allow us to come into his kingdom and be born again. Old things passed away because now my life is not reformed, but what is it? It's new. I can have a new life where I can follow God and be connected to God, and I can know God, and I can do the things that God leads me to do. And so there is an opening for forgiveness, and not just forgiveness where he says, okay, you're sorry for what you did, that's all right, I'm gonna let you move right here. But he takes it and what? It's gone. It's a new life. The old is supposed to be left where? Behind. It's supposed to be forgotten. It's supposed to be let go of. But God demonstrates his own love for us while we were still sinners. Christ what? He died for us. There's got to be shedding for blood. I can't satisfy my guilt. The things that I have done in separating myself from God, whether it was intentional or not, my ignoring God, my pushing God away, my going my own way and not wanting to follow him, I rebelled against God. It doesn't matter that I followed the crowd and did it. I rebelled against God. And I can't satisfy that betrayal on my own. I don't want to pay the cost if it's too great. That's why people are afraid to come close to God. Because the closer to God you get, the more you realize that I'm not what God wants me to be. But Christ came and paid that for us. He died for us. And the debt that we had was paid in full. The debt that we feared we could not pay and we cannot pay, God paid for us. And it is paid completely in full. Therefore, there's how much condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. This is a very difficult verse for the human mind to emotionally comprehend. We can read it and say, okay, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. But we battle with feeling it because we know we're guilty. And there's things inside of us that want not to confess to God that we're utterly helpless and we need a Savior. We need complete mercy because we're guilty. For some reason, we don't like to say we're really guilty. We don't like to admit that we're as far away from God as he tells, as he says. We want to kind of think that we really would have kind of chosen a good path, and we've got good intentions, and we're not that bad. And so I feel like that I ought to be able to be what God wants me to be. And for some reason, it is difficult for people to come to that place where they realize, I can't pay my sin. And you know what? I deserve condemnation. But Christ has given his life to pay my for my sin. And so all that I have is totally of grace from God. It's from his love. It's from his mercy. It's from his grace. And there's nothing I can't give in return for that. Everything I have is his. Everything in my life is his because I see that I have nothing without him. The blood of Christ, Hebrews 9:14 tells us, purifies our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. That's why the cross is at the center of the good news about Christ. Because it brings us to the realization that, yes, we really were separated from God. But God loves us anyway. And his mercy and grace is so great that he's going to blot those sins out, paying the price with his own blood, sacrificing himself for us, giving himself totally for us to wipe that away, to give us a new life. That can't be mentioned anymore because that is paid for. It's not part of the relationship anymore. He paid the price for it. We step over here with him in Christ, and our consciences can let it go because it's paid. It's fully confessed, it's fully paid, and we worship God because of the grace. We're cleansed, for by the power, it continues in that verse, of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. I love what Jesus said on the cross. He said, I am finished. And that, as Christians, is what we need to realize. The penalty, the payment for our sin has been fully paid, and that work in reconciling us from God has been finished. It's been left completely behind. It's kind of like God took our sins and he threw it in the trash can. Sometimes we want to go dig them back up. Open that back up and reread it. Oh yeah, that was really horrible. I want to live carrying the past, which Christ died for, to push away. Here's what God says in his word in Isaiah 43:25. I, who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins, what? No more. They're gone. And yet sometimes we struggle with that temptation to pick them up and remember them. And when we're remembering something that Christ died for and paid for to eliminate, and we go dig it out of the trash and read it, and dwell on it, and live with that, it's got to be cast off if we're going to go on where God wants us to be. That guilt has to be left behind. I love Isaiah 38:17. You have put all my sins where? Behind your back. They're behind his back. And God is moving forward. He is not walking a few steps and turning back and say, oh, man, look what Bill did. I'll come back here. We're not supposed to go back either. It's supposed to be behind us. I love Micah 7:19. Listen to this one. You tread our sins underfoot. I love that image. We come to God at the foot of the cross, and we lay ourselves down. We confess our sins. And what does he do? He tramples them underfoot. And then he hurls them into the depths of what? The sea. That's where our sins are as far as God is concerned. They're behind his back. They've been trampled down. They've been picked up. They've been thrown in the depths of the sea. And we're supposed to move on. And that's the freedom of the forgiveness of God. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. And so don't let Satan tempt you to run back from the east to the west and try to find those sins and pull them back up to the front and open them up and read them and dwell on them and feel bad about them and move forward. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross. They're paid for completely. They're done. They're over. The debt has been canceled. You know, I had a friend that was in Fort Leavenworth Penitentiary. And this penitentiary is one for, it's a very difficult federal penitentiary. And he was in the Army, and he was involved in a heroin trade, and they were coming down to where they thought that they were going to be arrested. He thought that one of the officers was an informant, so he tried to kill him. You know, the first conversation I had about it, and he told me, he said, yeah, he said, you know, I just couldn't kill him. And I thought, oh, you know, Pee-wee's got a heart. And he goes, I stabbed him 7 times, I was just so stoned I couldn't kill him. And so he spent this time, his name, I met him playing football, and I wish I would have had this great football career, but I was not quite good enough for it. And so, like a lot of people, I had that dream, and so I played afterwards in semi-pro leagues. He was released in prison the first week out of prison. He got out, they were having tryouts, he came and tried out for our team. Well, he'd been in prison for something like 10 or 11 years, I can't remember, it's been so long ago, but he was like 240 pounds, had a 29-inch waist, and he was just like all muscle. Every part of his body, from where his hair started here, which went down to here, to his toes, was covered in prison tattoos. And, I mean, he was the kind of guy, when you're looking at him, he was scary. And he had been out of prison 1 week, and we had a middle linebacker named Rodney Plott who went down to NEO after practice to pick up some girls. And there were some college guys running him off campus, and Pee-wee came by and said, hey, didn't I see you at practice? He'd met him one day. And he said, yeah. He said, what's going on? He said, well, these guys over here run me off. And Pee-wee reached in the back of his car, been out of prison for 1 week, pulled out a sawed-off shotgun. He said, well, let's go get him. He said, no, that's okay. We went and played in Oklahoma State Penitentiary. We were the first group that ever went inside a penitentiary to play. And when we walked in there, you know, they fingerprinted us, they photographed us, and then they sent us out into the yard. And we didn't realize when we walked out in the yard that we were going to go out there, and they slammed that shut. And we were in there with all those prisoners, and there were no guards in there at all. And I got a picture of us from a hill where we're walking, and every one of us has got our heads down like this. And there's a line of them, and as we're going by, they're raiding us sexually. And I'm telling you, I was terrified. And we got to walk in through there a little ways, and his name was Pee-wee Reese. You know, I think he was named after the famous shortstop for the New York Yankees, because I don't think Pee-wee's his real name, but that's what people called him. And he just stepped out, and he walked over, and I don't know how he picked this guy up, but he got nose to nose with one of the big guys that were there, and he just looked at him. He said, you want to die? And there was the whole place was dead silent. And that guy stood there like that. He took a step back and put his head down. No one said another word to us the whole time we were there. And he turned around and said, you know what? I like this place because I know the rules. Because they saw those prison tattoos. They knew who he was. And they knew what some of those tattoos represented. And we didn't know, but they knew that he was the kind of guy, if you want a confrontation with him, he didn't care if he lived or died. And so you were in trouble. But the point that I'm bringing with this is that Pee-wee, I saw him twice out of jail. He would be out of jail for a little while. Pee-wee couldn't handle it out of jail. He didn't want to be out of jail. He could not handle freedom. He wanted to be back in prison because he knew the confines of his prison. He knew when he was in prison, he could get the drugs. He knew when he was in prison, he could be the man. When he came out into society, you know, he had all those things of the past. He had all those tattoos. Just the way he looked, you were scared to death of him. And he couldn't operate in society. And so he wanted back in prison. There are a lot of people that want to live back in prison. If you want to live in freedom, you have to live free. You've got to be willing to step out and live the way people in freedom live. And that's a part of stepping out and leaving that stuff behind. What's the price of a soul? If you notice, I got some of your names on that. What's the price of that soul? The death of Christ. It's paid in full. Holding any sins of the past back. That's like saying Christ's death was not enough to pay for my sins, so I still need to feel guilty. It's paid. It's God's grace. It's God's mercy. It's God's love. You want to accept that. There's this book that I saw, The Strange Case of George Wilson, and some of you may remember a while ago I kind of used a little part of this, but I'm gonna close with this illustration because it's so perfect for this. About 200 years ago, George Wilson and a man named James Porter robbed a mailman and they killed him. And they were sentenced to be hanged. James Porter was hanged. But fortunately for George Wilson, he had some influential friends who did know President Andrew Jackson. And they came and, you know, pleaded his case, and Andrew Jackson issued a full pardon for George Wilson. And when they brought the pardon in to George Wilson, he said, "No," he said, "I'm not gonna take it. What I've done, I'm guilty. I need to pay." And so it caused a real dilemma. They didn't know the president has given him a pardon, so we're not supposed to execute him. He says he won't take the pardon. Do we execute him or not? It went all the way to the Supreme Court. And Judge Marshall decided that if a pardon is not accepted, it has no influence because there's a acceptor and an acceptee. And unless the pardon is accepted, it is non-effect, and so they went ahead and hanged him. Don't be like that. Don't be like a person who refuses a pardon. That's what Christ did. He died for us to pay for all of our sins. They are paid for. We are guilty. They are paid for. And what we as Christians need to do is accept that forgiveness completely. If Christ died for it and paid for that sin and God put it behind his back, he trampled on it, he threw it in the sea, he remembers it no more, as far as the east is from the west, we have no right to pull those back up and live our lives with a burden of our past guilt. We are supposed to now live in faith of what God wants to do. If I carry my past guilt, I am afraid that the consequences of it are going to be visited on me. If I realize that Christ paid for that and wiped it away, I now know that God is working in my life, and I'm no longer experiencing the consequences of that sin, but God is now using me to somehow build a bridge to overcome it. I cannot have faith in God and have guilt over what Christ died for. And so when I'm tempted to carry the past guilt and live and dwell with those, I have to look to that cross and remember those are paid for. The old man that did that is dead with Christ. I've been born again. I've been given a new heart and a new spirit. I'm going to follow that, and I'm going to leave those things behind. Well, let's pray. You'll stand with me. We'll let the band come up. And let's just thank God for his forgiveness. Lord, it is hard for us to understand that you could forget our sins, that you really could not hold those sins against us. But help us to remember that we would do that for our children. When they are in trouble, we would pay the price to help them be free. And once they stepped out and started to do the right thing, we would do everything we could to cut those ties, to keep the burden and consequences of those sins from holding them back from the goodness of life that we want for them and you want for them. And that is all you do. We confess to you that we have sinned. We have not put you first. We have not loved you with all our heart. We have not loved other people the same as we love ourselves. But we want to. We want to be free from those consequences of sin. We cannot free ourselves. But you died on the cross simply because your heart is so full of grace and mercy and love for us that you gave yourself to pay for our sins. You took all that sin on your back. You suffered the consequences of it. And we are free from that penalty. And Lord, I ask you just to free our hearts and free our minds and to realize that we are no longer prisoners of the past, But we are free to follow you and allow you to build the bridge to overcome whatever has happened in our lives, to become the blessing to you that honors your name, that you created us to be. So we ask for your forgiveness, and we ask for your strength, and we ask for you to help us to push those sins of the past away and to be free. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.